again, it's good to see everybody out. It's good to be here and gather together with brother and sister in Christ. One of the first verses that the kids had to memorize this past 2 weeks during the preacher training program was Psalm 122:1, where it says, when David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And it's always wonderful to come together to worship, to be with brother and sister in Christ, come together. And we should be glad when we think about Sunday and Wednesday coming around, and we should be happy when we're able to have gospel meetings, and happy to have the opportunity to visit other meetings also. So it's always good to come together and to be with each other. Another lesson that I have come up with and thought of, again, as you gather together with other preachers, and there were, the preacher I studied under was five other preachers that had gone out there to help and do the work. It's easy, and then you're trying to teach other kids. It's easy to have lessons just pop up as you're going through it all, and you're teaching them, and then you see the kids' points of view and how they come. You're like, man, I didn't even think about something that these kids are thinking about. And so a lot of good points and a lot of encouraging. It's good for me to be there. And so another lesson that, as they studied about David, and so I'm kind of skipping ahead for a Bible class and jumping to 2 Samuel chapter 23 and going to cover a little bit of that. So take notes if you haven't done those questions yet. Right? But 2 Samuel 23, as you get down to verse 8, it starts to go into David and his mighty men. And so what I want to talk about, one of the points we try to teach these young men, were who do you surround yourself with? Who is it that you put with you and that you take with you when you go to places, and who you want to hang out with? And a point that was made as you go through this list of mighty men is that David was surrounded by a lot of great men. That David being a king and David being a man of war, he had to surround himself by other mighty men, men of war, that were able to push him and help him to do what needed to be done. And that's exactly what he did. And so I want to look at a few of these mighty men and mispronunciate a lot of names, but we'll get through it. So we're going to start right there as David and the mighty men here in 1 Samuel, or 2 Samuel is what that's supposed to be, in chapter 23. And start with verse 8. Verse 8 here says, these are the names of the mighty men whom David had: Josheb, Bathsheba, the Tachlamite, the chief among the captains. He was called Abineo the Enzite because he had killed 800 men at one time. And so here it is, a man who killed 800 men. Again, a lot of this, the same list, is pretty well brought up in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, and it'll be listed a little bit up here. But here it brings out one of the men he had with him, one of the three top mighty men, and he had killed 800. And again, we know David had done a lot of good, right? David had done a lot of battles. He had won a lot of wars, a lot of things. He had killed, of course, Goliath, and he survived the pursuit of Saul. He survived being chased after by his own son, Absalom, as we just got to talking about in class. And so David is a very much a man of war himself. But he was surrounded by some great men that set the bar really high. This man had killed 800 with a spear, it brings out. He had used a spear against 800 men. In verses 9 and 10, it says, after him was Eliezer, the son of Dodo, the Ahitite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines, who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel had retreated. Here it brings out, this man was with David, and everybody else has retreated as the Philistines have come up against them. In verse 10, it says, he arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword, and the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. And so this man was there, and everybody else flees, and he fights them all off and stands the ground while everybody else is running, so much that the sword is stuck inside of his hand, and he's been gripping the sword that long. That's how long this man was fighting and defending and protecting his people, standing up for his king. Again, a very mighty man. so much that the people only finally returned when they came to take of the plunder of the war, of the battle, to take the shields and swords and whatever they had that was of value that was on these men. But this man stood his ground by himself. David surrounded himself with some mighty men. In verse 11 and 12 it says, "And after him was Shammah the son of Agiah the Harite. And the Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. So the people fled from the Philistines, but he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory." So again, another mighty man. Another one that when everybody else flees and runs away, this man stood his ground. Stood and protected him. And you read about these three mighty men. You read the next few verses here. It's very interesting as they're with David. And they come to a certain point. And it brings this story out in Chronicles also. David goes, you know, if I could have water from this well over here where the Philistines are gathered together. These three mighty men, well, they hear what their king says. And they go get him what he asked for. And so much that this was a great battle, great victory. And David, you know, wasn't really sending them out there. He didn't tell them to do it. So when they brought it back to him, you know, he says, "We'll make this an offering to the Lord." And he pours it out. He doesn't even drink. Surrounds himself by these great men that held him up, that you know, would push you to do more. You know, surprisingly, just earlier today, I ran into somebody and just started talking. He saw my sidearm, and so he brought up that, and then we started talking about shooting bows. And he was talking about how he had some friends that just went to some good competitions and placed this and that. But his point that he ended up making as he's talking with each other, he ended up bringing out, well, if you want to be better, you have to be around those who are better than you. If you want to be good, and you want to be great, and you want to excel, then you have to have those who are a little bit better or around the same point of view so that you are pushed to do better. That you are pushed to keep on fighting. Because when you set at that certain point, no one challenges you, then you start to slack, you start to grow weary, you start to say, well, I'm already better than everybody else, we don't have to pursue anymore. David, surrounded by great men, is able to continue to be pushed. In verse 18, if you jump down there, in verse 18 it says, "Now Abiezer, the brother of Joab, the son of Zerah, the chief of another three, he lifted his spear against 300 men, killed them, and won a name among these three. Was he not the most honored of the three? Therefore he became their captain, however he did not attain to be the first three." He wasn't the first three. He wasn't the three mighty men that we first listed off. But this man did so much that he gained a name for himself. He worked and he did the work. He did what needed to be done. And he was able to become captain. He was able to be put in charge. Surrounding ourselves with others will help us. In verse 20 and 21, it says, "Benaniah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel, who had done many deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of the pit on a snowy day. And he killed an Egyptian, a specular man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, so he went down to him with a staff, wrestled the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear." And this guy went into battle with a staff. And he was able to take the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and use it against him. Again, and when you work and you're willing to put the work in, and David again, he's known. What they sing, they said, "Saul killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. Inspires great men to come and be around you also. And so who do we surround ourselves with? We have to ask that question today and ask him who it is we choose to spend time with. And again, we don't do this in a physical battle, physical war, that you have to surround yourself by strong and mighty men physically. But spiritually, who do we surround ourselves with? Do we surround ourselves with the spiritually strong? Do we try to be around brothers and sisters in Christ? Or do we choose to go and spend time with those of the world, those who are going to be cursing and swearing around us, those who are going to be telling filthy jokes, those who want to watch the filthy movies, those who are encouraging you to skip out on what God has commanded you to do? My next point I want to bring out is some of those who are questionable company, those who we probably should stray away from, and understand there are those who we should stray away from. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 33, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 33, as it reads here, it tells us, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And it says, don't be deceived. Don't get caught up in thinking that just because you go to church every Sunday and you go to church every Wednesday, that you can go back into the world Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday and spend the rest of your time with someone who's lying and cussing and immodest and drunk. And don't think that's going to influence you at all. Don't think that that's not going to happen. Bad company corrupts, ruins good morals. And understand, we know that there are verses in the Word of God that tell us to go and spread the Word of God. That we know that Jesus sat among the sinners to teach them. That we have our part to be in the world and to shine His light. To go and make disciples. And not deny that. But do we ever take time aside besides 2 days a week? And not even full days to spend with brothers and sisters in Christ. To be with those who are going to help us to grow rather than us having to try our best to be the one that's setting an example rather than being influenced by the others. Again, here in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and starting in verse 6. It says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out an old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with leaven of malice, of wickedness, but with unleavened bread, of sincere and truth. Now, what is he talking about here? As you go back to the beginning of the chapter, and it's talking about sexual immorality among the brethren here, and that they're not rebuking this person for what they have done. So you get to verse 9, he makes it more clear here. In verse 9, he says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean of the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or adulterers. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. Again, we can't take ourselves out. We have to live inside this world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or idolater, or reveler, or drunkard, or extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Again, so we can even come among our brothers and sisters in Christ and think about those who have fallen away, those who have strayed away, and we get caught up and asking, well, how far does that really mean? What are we exactly talking about when we say church discipline? Well, how much influence do you want to be rubbing off on you, saying it's okay to go ahead and do what God has told you not to do, or go ahead and not do what God has told you to do? And let that continue to be an influence on you. And to be an influence on your children. Or to be an influence on your spouse. When we go back to chapter 15, that bad company. Is it going to rub off? We have to be careful who we choose to spend time with. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 14. It says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement?
agreement as the temple of God with idols, for you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be your father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. There's supposed to be a separation. We should be able to distinguish between the children of God and those who are not. One, because we know what the Word of God is. That means we've studied it. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We know right from wrong. We know who is in the right, and we know who is in the wrong. We know the teaching, and we're able to defend our faith. We have sanctified God in our hearts and able to give an answer for our faith. I guess I didn't put the things in here on this one. It's all good. Good company, though. Good company. Spending time with our brothers and sisters in Christ. In Acts chapter 2, when they had obeyed the gospel and around 3,000 had been saved, we read here and in verse 46, Acts chapter 2. Let me get to Acts. And in verse 46 it says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and in breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of the heart. I understand, as we study Acts and we study the books, I understand the apostles from time to time, we see that they are by themselves. But so often when we read throughout the Word of God, they're usually with someone else, another disciple, another apostle, someone they're teaching, someone that's influencing them. And so they're there helping each other continuously. You go to Acts chapter 3, the very next chapter, and you study what's going on in Acts chapter 3, and you got Peter and John with each other. And you continue through this beginning, chapter 4, Peter and John still with each other. You go to Acts chapter 8, and after Philip had taught the Samaritans, who do they send? Peter and John. Again, it seems like Philip is by himself. It doesn't say that anyone's else with him as he's sitting there teaching the Samaritans. Then he's brought over to the eunuch. It still seems like he's by himself. So it's not always that word. We always have someone with us. But so often, and as Jesus sent them out, as Jesus was here, he sent them out two by two. They had someone there to assist them and encourage them to continue to fight the good fight. As we get to Acts chapter 13, here as the work needed to be done, they sent not just one man, but they sent Paul and Barnabas. Or Barnabas and Saul at the time. As we read here in verse 25 of chapter 12, it said, then Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, and when they had fulfilled their ministry, they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And so that begins that. And of course, they end up arguing a little bit about it later on in that dispute, I believe in around Acts 16 is what we're about to go to. And so here, Barnabas and Saul, though, Barnabas and Paul, they go with each other and they continue to travel until they had a little bit of a conflict. And then it was Paul and Silas. And then as they went a little bit further in chapter 16, we see that he ends up finding Timothy and brings him with him. It says in verse 1 of chapter 16, it says, then he came to Derbe in Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. And so from that point, Timothy goes along with Paul. So much that Timothy was spending time with Paul and learning from Paul, that Paul was able to leave him in Ephesus. And then we got 1 and 2 Timothy, the letters that he wrote to him. And as he wrote those letters to him in 2 Timothy, that's who Paul wants with him. As he is struggling, he's going through his hard times. And as he is in prison, he needs someone to encourage him. So you have 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 2 Timothy 4 verse 21 says, do your utmost to come before winter. Do your utmost to come before winter. Emblus greets you as well as Pudius, Linnaeus, Claudia, and all the brethren. Again, he brings out that he's still surrounded by brethren. He's not just sitting by himself in the jail. He's not just sitting by himself surrounded. He says, hey, come to him. Again, he says the same thing to Titus. He tells Titus to come to him in Titus chapter 3 and verse 12. There it says, when I send Artemius to you Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. And so as Paul continues to travel, as Paul continues to do these things, he's with brethren. And he sends four brethren to come to him. He's continuously surrounding himself with assistants. Now, I felt like I needed to put in Priscilla and Aquila and talk a little bit about marriage to the point of that helps surrounding and choosing who you're going to spend a lifetime with, aiding and assisting you. And as we see these two, they work with one another. They travel with one another. They teach the word with one another. In Acts 18 and verse 26 here, they're even going forth and teaching and correcting others as they see them maybe a misunderstanding or not have heard the truth yet. And so in Acts 18 and verse 26 here, it says, so he began to speak boldly in the synagogues, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And so Apollos was someone known for. As we go to Corinthians, obviously they were called, are we of Apollos or of Cephas? Or are we of Paul? And here these two worked with each other. So we have Ephesians chapter 5 that we could go to and read about marriage and how they work together and they become one. Who do we surround ourselves with? Making sure that we get to that heaven, our home in heaven. Making sure that we have good company. We have brothers and sisters in Christ that we can be leaning on every day. We got James chapter 5 that tells us if we're sick, to call on the elders and let them come and pray over us. And later on in that verse, it tells us to confess our trespasses to one another because we can pray for each other. The prayer of a righteous man avails much. So we have each other. Those who we choose to spend time with matters. I don't want to leave without extending the Lord's invitation. If you've yet to obey the gospel, you've yet to be baptized, and you're yet to be a child of God, you're yet to be a soldier of Christ, you've yet to set your home in heaven. So we extend that opportunity to do so, to become a brother and sister of Christ, to become a child of God, become a soldier of Christ. If we're here, if you're here and you need to pray to this congregation, if there's anything we can do for you, we let it be known as we stand and sing.